Well, if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn to Malachi chapter 2. If you don't know where that is, find Matthew and turn to the left. The last book that is in our Old Testament, Malachi. Chapter 2, we'll begin reading in verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why then are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob any descendants of the man who does this, who brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. And this second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hands. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves and your spirit, and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not be faithless. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. This morning I began with a wedding that was canceled. And I mentioned it's better to have a canceled wedding than to have a canceled marriage. A wedding, as important as it is but a ceremony. But a marriage is a covenant, a relationship. Yeah, breaking the one may be embarrassing and cost you money, but the other will hurt and even destroy lives. Yet, as you know, a canceled wedding is quite rare. However, a canceled marriage in the form of a divorce is quite prominent. Divorce, in fact, is oftentimes seen as the norm. And yes, there are legitimate reasons for a divorce. The Lord gives exceptions for abandonment, for marital unfaithfulness, but rarely is that the case or the reason. Rarely is there a legitimate reason. Many might think it is the reason, that it is a favorable thing to do, but it hardly ever is, and it hardly ever is the right answer. I recently read of a survey of 2,000 divorced men and women in England. And of that 2,000, 54% regretted their divorce. And 42% would give their relationship a second chance if they had the opportunity to do so. And I think that is not just true of those that are in England. I think that is perhaps true of any that are divorced. Because I think that most realize that they got divorced because they thought the other person was the problem, only to have the divorce and realize that the problem probably lies much more with them than they recognized, and that afterwards the problem still remained. And as a result, there was no peace, there was no satisfaction. Well, what we see in this passage tonight from Malachi is that divorce, breaking a marriage, is not a new phenomenon, which something has been true of mankind since its inception, because it's a part of the sinful world that we live in, the fallen world, sinful humanity. And what we see tonight is that we may not always be able to 100% divorce-proof our marriages, But there are ways that we can either set ourselves up for success or failure. And not shockingly, it's when we follow God's ways and not our own. We see that the Israelites were giving themselves to their own ways and not the Lord's. And they were wondering why they were not succeeding, why they were not being blessed, why their worship was not acceptable in the sight of God. And the Lord gives them very clearly the reason. He is not silent. There are two reasons, and they are the two points for tonight. God accuses them of having, first, false God marriages, and second, disregarding those marriages. First, the false God marriages. You see that this passage begins in familiar Malachi style, asking a rhetorical question, an answer that would be answered, obviously, in the affirmative. When Malachi asks, have we not all one father? Now, this could mean biologically, meaning as Israelites, they come from the same father, that of Father Abraham. But it also could mean spiritually, being of one father as God being their father. And commentators debate which one it is, and I think both are true. It's both and. God our Father, as well as the fathers that have gone before them. And he follows up that question with, has not God created us? And the answer is, of course. Therefore, we are connected creationally, biologically, at least in the case of the Jews, and spiritually. There is a connection. There is a oneness. And yet, Malachi, in prosecution-type style, asks these two questions to set them up, as it were, for the final question. Then why are we faithless to one another, profaning the covenant of our fathers? You see what he's saying? If one and two are true, then why not three? Why not the obvious results? If we are truly one, then why do we not live that way? If there is oneness, why is there a breaking of that oneness, of that covenant? In fact, he goes on to say in verse 11, Judah has been faithless, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. You hear those words. Judah, Israel, has acted faithlessly. They have acted treacherously. They have polluted. They have defiled the covenant with our Father. And indeed, with our fathers, if you want to think about it in the covenantal sense. And Malachi is saying, do you not see that there is a connection one to another? That is something that we often miss in our Western individualistic society, where we think what I do is what I do, and it has no bearing on anyone or anything else. We are our own people. Therefore, you be you. You do you. And I will do whatever I want to do. And it's not even a thought of what does this action that I do to others. But what Malachi is saying is that if cultures and societies are to last, they cannot function like that. We already saw that, did we not, so clearly in the book of Judges. When everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, it did not work out well, did it? And the same is true in our culture. It's true in any society, any group of people, if it be a large group or a small group. If you do not have the commitment to the same things, that group will not last for long. It'll crack, it'll splinter, it will fracture. We've seen a practical picture of this at our house, in fact, in our yard lately. We have a house behind us and a house beside us. Both have been on the market. They were placed for sale. They previously had tenants in these homes, and as a result of that sale, let's just say the yards have not been maintained so well. There's tall grass and there's lots of weeds. And guess what we have been dealing with now in our yard? Lots and lots of weeds. In other words, those weeds did not just stay on the other side of the fence. They have crept in. They have infested now our yard, and now we're having to take care of seemingly what our neighbors' problems are. And that is what Malachi is saying, that there is a covenant. And the basic definition of covenant is a mutual relationship with stipulations. And those stipulations are there so that there can be depth of relationship. But when those stipulations are removed or when they're broken, that relationship suffers. It's cut off. It's broken. It's profaned. It's defiled. That's what Malachi is saying. The weeds creep in and they choke out any good fruit of that relationship. And I love how Malachi puts this. And too often I think we forget this, that our relationships with one another affect our relationship with God. And our relationship with God affects our relationship with one another. If there is a breach vertically, there's going to be a breach horizontally. Or if there's a breach horizontally, it's going to affect that vertical relationship. One affects the other. In fact, John talks about this, does he not, in 1 John chapter 4, when he says, if anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, John says he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You hear what John is saying? You can't love one and hate the other. There is a breach, there is a break, there is a not dealing in the truth or in reality, so much so that John says, such is a liar. What is done for one is done for the other. What is done for God is done for man. What is done for man is done for God. And Malachi says the same. If you're faithless to one, you're faithless to the other. You have broken and profaned the covenant with God and with one another. So what were the Israelites engaged in? What were they doing that was profaning this covenant relationship with God and with one another? Well, they were entering into mixed marriages. What I'm saying is false God marriages. This did not have to do with forbidding ethnically diverse marriages. Sometimes the Bible is criticized for that the Bible forbids racially diverse marriages or racially mixed marriages. It does not. We know that Abraham, after the death of Sarah, married Keturah, who was most likely a Canaanite. Moses married Zipporah, who was a Midianite. We heard this morning of Ruth, how she married she was a Moabite, and she married Boaz, who was an Israelite. David married Bathsheba, who was most likely a Hittite. And so we see from these examples, exactly from those last two examples, they were in the line of Christ. It has nothing to do with nationality or ethnicity. What is being forbidden throughout the scriptures is the faith. Israelites were to marry those that served and loved and had faith in God, the God of Israel, and Him alone. But that's not what was happening. Malachi says that they are marrying the daughters of a foreign god. You see that in verse 11, do you not? A foreign faith. Those that had not abandoned the idols, those false gods. And they were bringing them into marriage with them. In other words, they were building their marriage on a different foundation. And that needs to be known, that needs to be said. Listen, young people, single people. It's often thought, even to this day, well, so-and-so, they're not a believer, but you know what? They're so kind. They're so friendly. They're so nice. They're so cute. They're so beautiful. They're so muscular. They're so strong. So whatever. It does not matter. If they are not a believer, do not do it. It will not work out. But, you say, I will win them over. I will flirt to converts. I will e-believe. Are there cases of that? Sure. But those are the exception. And you're probably not going to be one of them. Because for every one of them, there is no doubt 10 that are the opposite. And that is perhaps being quite generous. The better likelihood is that they'll win you over to faithlessness. Because what is easier? Faithfulness or faithlessness? Our natural arc is not towards godliness or holiness, but away from it. And maybe you are such a person. Maybe you are married in this way. You married naively, thinking that you could do this. Or perhaps maybe you were ignorant or perhaps even deceived, thinking that the person was a believer when they were not. Or maybe you were converted after marriage. Then you know all too well the difficulty of this. Not being able to share that which is most precious to you with your spouse. That love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to say that there is a major part of you that the other person just does not know and really cannot know. And therefore you know the struggles. The Apostle Paul calls this being unequally yoked. Being pulled in two different directions. And that's what takes place. It's hard to make life choices that fully please the Lord because you have different goals, you have different objectives for what life is all about. Now Malachi is not having in mind those that acted in ignorance or those that were deceived or those that were later converted. Rather, he's speaking to those that are willfully acting in disobedience. Those that are married to unbelievers. However it took place, however it happened, you can be a wonderful voice for those that are younger than you and for those that are not yet married. To say, do not allow this to happen to you as much as you are able. Do not marry someone that does not serve the Lord. That does not serve the true God. And if they are not serving the true God, then they are serving some other God. Whatever that is, it may not be a little statue in your house, a little figure, but they are no doubt worshiping and serving another small g God. And Moses in the law of God warned them, that is the Israelites, of this and warns us. And when he says in Deuteronomy 7, do not intermarry with them, talking about the nations. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. You can even think of Solomon, how he had this great wisdom given to him by the Lord, and yet through his wives, they turned his heart to other gods. The very one that built the temple also built other worship places for these gods. And it brought permanent damage upon his life as well as upon the life of Israel. If that can happen to Solomon, let us not think that we are greater, because surely we are not. Yet that is exactly what was taking place in Israel during Malachi's day. It's taking place this day in the church. Well, second, we see the second reason that we see that there was profaned worship, and that was because of disregarded marriages. You might think that the easiest solution to the above is to break off those marriages, to get divorced, to disregard the covenantal union and the vows that were taken. Well, that would be the second mistake, really, the other sin or transgression that was taking place again in Malachi's day as well as in ours. The idea that divorce is the solution. As mentioned before, divorce is rarely the solution. Rather, it results in greater problems. Even where the Lord would deem it acceptable, that of desertion and that of unfaithfulness, there are no doubt still problems, lasting scars as a result of even those marriages that are broken, those marriages that are divorced. And that is what was taking place. Again, what Malachi is accusing them of and telling them that they were doing, they were disregarding, they were treating lightly these marriages, as if it was something that could be taken up and something that could be just easily cast off whenever wanted or whenever needed. Much like checking out a book at the library. You can check it out, and as long as it is wanted, as long as it is enjoyable, you can keep it. But whenever it is not, you can just simply return it. Like it's a commodity to have and to dispense instead of to have and to hold. During Malachi's day, all the way until Jesus, that was the view of marriage. The law in the Old Testament was being used and abused for their own selfish purposes. Deuteronomy chapter 21, again, Moses says, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. They were taking this provision in the law and saying, well, Moses permits divorce for indecency. And therefore, everything was being chalked up to indecency. A wife no longer finding favor in the husband's eyes. He finds her indecent, gives her the certificate of divorce. He finds someone else that's more preferable. Therefore, his current wife is indecent. She burns the dinner. Therefore, she is now indecent. When the reality was in the law that this was only meant for unfaithfulness, not for smaller faults or misdeeds. And today it's even easier than that, isn't it? There's no reason that is needed, no reason at all. In fact, you can get, quote unquote, a no-fault divorce. No other reason than I just want to. And it doesn't even have to be both-sided. It can just be one-sided. We had a neighbor, seemingly with a good marriage, no major problems. One morning, out of the blue, the husband told the wife that he doesn't love her anymore and wanted a divorce. And he left and got a divorce. It was easy peasy. I say that tongue in cheek, of course. But that's how our culture views it, as it is nothing. I think I've said this before, but I remember the giant billboard on I-285 that said simply, undo, I do, with a number for the divorce lawyer. That's it, undo, I do. But that is not how the Lord views marriage, and specifically divorce. Jesus was asked about that certificate of divorce that Moses gave in the law, and Jesus said it's because of the hardness of your heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wife, but from the beginning it was not so. And that is correct, isn't it? From the beginning it was not so. We read in Genesis chapter 2 that the two were brought together and made one flesh. They were made one. And you see Malachi picking up on that in verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? That oneness is definitely a oneness physically through the sexual union that is to be had in marriage, but there is another oneness that Malachi speaks of, a spiritual union, being made one by the Spirit. You see that, don't you? That in the Spirit, they have union. A Holy Spirit. And isn't that what the Apostle Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, the union that a husband and a wife has is to reflect the union that Christ has with His church. Christ being the head, the church being the body, and them being made one. In the same way the Lord sees that spiritual union in Christ's church, so He sees the spiritual union between husband and wife, both made one by covenant. And therefore to divorce is to break that covenant and to neglect the wonderful blessings and benefits that God has given through the covenant of marriage. And you see some of those benefits. Notice with me. It says, again, in verse 14, the Lord's witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion, and your wife, my covenant. We see one of the greatest blessings and benefits of marriage is companionship. You remember that's why Eve was first made for Adam. Because he was alone and there was no one that was evil, or equal. There was no one that was like him. Therefore, God made someone like him. And yet different. A different sex, a different gender. And yes, sex and gender are one and the same. No matter what our culture says. It's one to share in this life. And next to our relationship with the Lord, there is no greater earthly relationship that we have this side of heaven. Now we know that some are given the gift of singleness, that their relationship with the Lord is unencumbered with marriage and they can be single-minded in their devotion. But we would say that is rare. That is a special, special gift. Most of us are not made that way. Most of us are not created that way. We need that companionship. We need that one ship, one with another. We desire and crave it. And that is provided for us by and through marriage. But that one ship, that companionship does not come naturally. It needs to be fostered. It needs to be developed. I know we all know couples, some in this very church that have been married 40, 50, even 60 years. And they have wonderful knowledge of each other. And they are seen together and they're known together, and to see them apart from one another, it almost seems as if they are incomplete. And in a sense, they are. And who wouldn't want that? But I'm sure each and every one of them would tell you that it comes through a lot of work, a lot of hard work, a lot of hard times, a lot of dying to self and serving one another, putting the other and the needs of the other before their own. Resolving that conflict and forgiving one another because they are sinners and because we are sinners. And therefore we see the reason and the need for the gospel and even for Christ. Our homes need to be gospel saturated. Lord willing, my wife and I will celebrate 20 years of marriage in the fall. And the marriage, at least for me, hopefully for her as well, gets easier as we grow in that knowledge and in that companionship. What makes the other person click? How they think? What they say? Do you ever finish each other's sentences in marriage? It happens in ours. It gets easier and simultaneously it gets better. And I hope that is the case in 10 years, in 20 years, and as long as the Lord would each give us life. Because my wife is my best friend. Yes, we can have other friends. We can have even other good friends, but we have no other best friends. And no, you can't be 8 again and have 10 best friends. It just doesn't work that way. Therefore, don't neglect that companionship. Don't abandon it. Continue to foster it because it is worth it. It's like that MasterCard commercial. It is priceless. Well, the second benefit he goes on to say is to have godly offspring. But notice there's a order there, isn't there? He first begins with companionship and then he talks about godly offspring. And I think that is a right order, if I can put it that way, that the companionship needs to be first and the children need to be second. In other words, you need to keep your marriage the main thing. Parenting, as important as it is secondary to that. If I can put it this way, marriage needs to be the planet and your children need to be the moon that revolve around that planet and not the other way around. Otherwise, things are going to be out of balance. But in that companionship, in that love, offspring come forth. Children are a wonderful reason for marriage. Not the only reason, but a reason and a good reason. And yes, they cost money. They bring about heartbreak and heartache. But again, just like marriage, there is truly no better blessings in this life. There are no other eternal possessions that we have than our spouse and that of our children. And that is why we don't want to just have children. We want to have godly children, children that are raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You notice that. Isn't it interesting what it says? And what was that one God seeking? Godly offspring. Very rarely does it say anywhere in Scripture that God is seeking anything. But here we see that God is desiring godly offspring. And that is what we desire as well, that our children, those that come after us, would love the Lord, that they would enter into that covenant relationship with Him. Just as we saw the waters of baptism this morning and we saw the covenant extended to a little one, we are praying and we are working alongside that family as we do all of our families to have these children be raised up, to be discipling in the next generation. That's why we do VBS like we did this week and we pour so much resources into our children and into our youth because we want to raise disciples. We want to have others that come alongside our children that are teaching them the very same things that we're teaching them in the home. That's why we raise our hands to say that we come and we support in the raising and nurturing and admonition of our children. That is what the Lord is seeking. And that is something that cannot be done very well alone. We need mothers, we need fathers, preferably together in one home, raising godly offspring, those that are made so by the covenant and included in the covenant. Again, divorce affects so much more than those that are in the marriage. It affects children and families and covenant communities as a whole. But I want us to see one more thing about this passage before we leave it. Notice that in these paragraphs, both of these reasons, false god marriages as well as disregarded marriages have their effects on worship. Did you notice that? It says that Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord. And it goes on to say at the very end that those that come are to be cut off who does this and brings an offering to the Lord of hosts. Verse 13 says that they cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he, that is God, no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. You notice that? God has made us for worship. That is our primary duty. Whether we eat or we drink, we are to do all to the glory of God. And yet our relationships one with another affects our worship. Jesus so clearly says if anyone has something against their brother or sister, he tells them to leave your offering at the altar and go and be reconciled first. In other words, the Lord is saying, I do not want your offering until that unity with a brother or sister is restored. And if that is true in the covenantal sense within the church, how much more is that true in our own homes with those that we live with? And we're to be reconciled and to be reconciled quickly, to not let the sun go down upon our anger. Peter, in fact, applies this teaching of Jesus very specifically to marriage, I believe. When he says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Do you hear what Peter is saying? That your prayers can be hindered if you do not have union together with your wife. That is scary stuff. That your relationship with the Lord is measured, at least in part, with the relationship that you have with your spouse. That if you do violence to the one, you do violence to the other. Your marriage affects your worship. But positively, on the flip side, we can say the opposite is also true, that worship affects your marriage. And I would say even it's one of the greatest things that affects your marriage. For the positive, I know of an pastor that ministered and pastored for many years, 40, 50 years. And I remember him saying that those couples that came regularly to church, morning and evening, he never ever in his church had one of them divorce. Now I know that is anecdotal evidence, but I think there is something there, isn't that? If we're coming into worship, we are having our worldview reoriented once again. We are remembering what the correct priority is God, others, yourself. And outside of worship, we flip that around quite quickly, do we not? And so worship helps us to keep all of our relationships in right priority, especially the relationship of marriage. Well, if any of this has been the case for you, if you married an unbeliever or you have gotten a divorce, let me also say and conclude that there are no doubt troubles, there are no doubt difficulties, there's no doubt consequences as we talked about, but God is the God of forgiveness and restoration and healing and hope. And you are never out of that reach. Can never go too far if we confess and we repent. There truly is forgiveness. That scandal is truly removed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the result is that you are not a second class citizen in the kingdom, nor have you committed the unpardonable sin. But I think what the Lord would say to you this night is now use your singleness for the Lord. Or if you do remarry, do not proceed down the same path that brought you to that, but rather put these principles into actions. And I would also ask and say for all of those that are not married tonight, If you're single or if you're divorced or if you're widowed, I ask that you would pray for those that are. And be an encourager and be a friend to those that are. And remind them that obedience in the Lord is always the best way. It may be hard, in fact it may be quite difficult, but it is worth it. It's worth working on. Your marriage is worth pursuing and giving your all for. And let me urge each and every one of us, again, in the light of this scripture, that a marriage between a man and a woman is a special, special blessing of the Lord. It's part of His creation order. And though fallen like the rest of creation, it's still a privilege. And through the gospel and through the Lord Jesus Christ, there is redemption. That God is restoring that which was lost. He's giving back to us that which was given to us in Eden. That there is special fellowship. There's special relationship with God and with one another, specifically with our spouse. And until the covenant of marriage and even the covenant with God is no longer needed, that is in glory in the new heavens and the new earth, because there we'll have perpetual relationship with God and in perfection. And no longer stipulations will be needed because we will uphold and keep them. But until that day, let us stay humble and remain on our knees for marriage, for our own and for others. And let's fight and strive together and not think that departing is better, because it is not. But rather, let us seek godly companionship and godly offspring, upholding our vows and our covenants, our relationship one with another, with our spouse, and with the Lord above. Amen. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for that special blessing that is marriage. Lord, it is a gift that You did not need to give us, but You have given it to us. And Lord, we thank You for it. At the same time, we confess that oftentimes we have neglected it. We have not seen it to be the special blessing that it is. And times we've even have chafed against it, perhaps, thinking perhaps that it would be better if we did not have this marriage relationship, this covenant over us. Lord, forgive us. And ask that, Lord, we would give great efforts, great duty and love to our marriages. Lord, that You, by Your Spirit, would help to protect them, that You would give that spirit, as Malachi talks about, that spirit of union to each and every one of us that are married, and that we would not be divided by sin or sinfulness or pride or selfishness, O Lord, or anything else that can creep in that would seek to separate us, because we know that the evil one would love nothing more. And Lord, for those that are single and desire to be married, Lord, we pray that You would provide for them godly spouses, those that love You even more than they love them. And Lord, through that marriage, You give them godly offspring. And Lord, for those that are single or those that are widowed, Lord, we pray that You would give to them Your Spirit, Your fellowship, Your hand to guide them and to bless them, O Lord. That there would be a special sense of Your presence in the midst of the loneliness, perhaps in the midst of the loss of a loved one. And Lord, would they now serve You with fullness of heart, with an undivided attention, O Lord. And would You come near unto them and give them a special blessing, a special sense of Your presence and love for them. Lord, in all of these things we see how You have so wonderfully provided for Your creation. You have so wonderfully provided for us, Your creatures. And you have given us this wonderful blessing. And Lord, as our culture tries to break it down, as our culture tries to redefine it, oh Lord, we see that much more how special it truly is. And so therefore, Lord, would we uphold it? And would the world see what marriages are to be through the marriages that we have, oh Lord? Not perfect, but ones that are reconciled through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.